I would love now to just pause and pray for Reese Stenner, the pastor at New Hope Baptist Church and a great friend of mine. In fact, much of what I've learned about preaching and about how to be a pastor, I learned from Reese, who was the pastor here before I was. Many of you will be aware of that, but I know that there's many new folks who've come in as well. So Reese, I just want to say how thankful I am and what a great privilege it is to be able to partner together. It's been fun in Wales to see all that God's done. So let's just put our hands together for Reese, and I'm just going to pray for him. So. Heavenly Father, bless this, your servant. Lord, so many of us have been blessed by him, and Lord, so many in Wales this week. And Lord, we pray now as he comes to minister to us, Lord, would you give us open hearts to receive your word? And Lord, would you pour out that blessing on him as he gives out? Father, fill him now afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give him great anointing. Lord, as you're with him here, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless and be with all those at New Hope today and all that's going on there. Lord, we pray for preachers from New Hope and from Holland Road who are there in Wales right now. Lord, may your hand of anointing be upon them too. But Father, we believe you've got a word for us as your people here this morning. And so, Lord, please speak through Reese and give us attentive hearts, all for your glory. Amen.
Well, Holland Road Baptist Church is blessed to have David Trenier as the pastor of this church. Can I have an amen for that as well? I think we're so thankful for that. I found myself praying a lot about this message. In fact, these days I find myself increasingly in preparation for messages, really seeking that word from God. I think I've moved from just kind of preparing sermons to really getting a word from God. I found myself praying a lot for the message last week on the 4th of July, Sarah's birthday. 11 years ago, she was born here in the middle of a mission trip, born in the manse there. And so I prayed a lot about that one. But I found myself really seeking God a lot for this one today as well. And above all, I had a real sense of just love for the congregation. I just felt the Lord was pouring out his love into my heart for this gathering today. And I believe that he can move in our midst in very special ways today, as he always does. I'm encouraged that right now, New Hopers and Holland Roaders are preaching in Wales right now. I'm thankful for one of our youth ministers who's preaching at Holland Road. So be praying for Brian when that service starts in a few hours or so in the morning service there. You know, when we came down on the coach from Wales yesterday, I was given the privileged job of guiding the coach driver to Holland Road Baptist Church. So I thought I'd take him on my own route. And I decided to, I took the microphone and I was doing the tour and I was good. I tell you. And I pointed out Tim Simon's house, by the way, along the way. I think Tim's address is number 17, the A27 in Worthing, where Tim used to live. And Tim and Joanna send their love to you. Tim's doing a great job, especially finishing off our new building at the South Campus there. But we're proud of Tim, and he sends his love to you all. But so we're coming, and I was pointing out Arundel and Lancing College. Then we managed to get down on the seafront as quickly as we could. And we went down Boundary Road. And, of course, we were starting to have all these memories flood back, and just around the corner where we used to take the girls to a playgroup. And I was thinking, well, that's where we used to bank, and we were sort of making our way there. And some people just started asking, well, does this make you homesick? And I said, well, we know all about that. We know what that feels like. But above all, it just brings back a flood of memories and a flood of gratitude for everything God has done. And there were two phrases that came to mind, especially reminds me of church and of our children. This is where our children especially began to grow, and they fell in love with this church and they fell in love with New Hope Baptist Church. And I must say, as a dad, nothing gives me more joy than just seeing our children just loving the Church of Jesus Christ. You might have seen our four girls, Louise and the three girls, just singing away there. So, very happy memories. And when I stepped across the threshold of the church yesterday, every time I walk up those steps, there's just something very special that you feel about coming into Holland Road Baptist Church. And I hope that you feel that as well, because I think God sees this place as a real jewel in this community. I know these are tough times to be a Christian. Actually, tough times for anybody in the world right now. But I believe that this is a special place, that God is going to do great things. I believe that the best days of this church are yet to be. Can I have an amen for that? And I've told David as well that, and it's known that I pray for him every day and just appreciate him so much. He just grows in stature every time we see him after a little time apart. And we talk on the phone now and again, and just appreciate you so much, David. And thank you for your heart for Wales as well, because you've discovered some of your roots even as well go back quite recently to Wales as well. And that heart is pumping for Wales. And Laura, we express our love to you as well. We love you, girl. And those 5 years that we spent in the same, we were in the same home group together. We believe that we're going to tell everyone to go to home group. We should be in one ourselves. And so you were just so kind to us and to our girls, and we love you. I know you've been through some tough times, and I know the fellowship's going to just pour their love into your life. And this is a great place for the kingdom of God, a strategic place. You can reach the world and you can reach this community, and we're proud of you and we're praying for you as well. I got to say something about Philip Duke. Hey, I love that man. Philip Duke can do more for the kingdom of God in 1 hour than many of us do in a lifetime. This man is your secret weapon. And it was a joy to walk down one of the Welsh streets the other day. In fact, we walked so far along one Welsh town that we came to the next town. And we were just talking to people about Christ. And it was just a joy to be walking with him as well. And I just want to honor him as well for his faithfulness service to the church. Sean Avard. I'm sure that you appreciate that this is a very talented man who's now on your team. And Sean, church is often filled with 1,001 details. And so often it's your job to kind of pull all those details together and fix this and fix that. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, make sure that you help him with those details as well. Because if there's anyone who's winsome, who loves food and loves a party, it's Sean Avard. So keep a smile on his face and serve him and bless him. What a great team you have. And Tim Vellacott, it was a pleasure to see you leading in worship today. Because I won't forget that time when New Hope were here and I was pastor then, probably going back 10 years ago. And you were in a deep trough of depression. You'd gone through labyrinth. And it's one of those conditions that just affects your whole body, soul, and you could barely do anything. And I remember saying to Tim, well, maybe you could just do like 3 hours a week with the church. And we knew that was going to be a stretch. That's how frail Tim was at the time. And then your confidence grew, and then we said, well, how about 8 hours? And I think that happened every few months, didn't it? It became 12. And I remember 16 came up there, and then Tim ended up being full time. And now he's leading the band as a worship leader and a preacher, a great preacher of the gospel. I hear great reports of you. So from the guys who've been here for a long time to the young guns as well, there's a great team that's growing. And I just want to honor the team here at Holland Road. Should we just give God praise for them? What a wonderful bunch. And I know there are people at New Hope that would love to send their love to you as well. Some of our regulars like Dr. Alan and his wife Linda, Larry and Pat Reeves. Miss Pat has not been so well lately, so continue to pray for them. But they send their love to you as well, an integral part of the team. But despite leaving behind some of our best, and times are tough for everyone to be able to come on the trip as we used to. And so pray for us that the Lord will keep releasing those resources. But I have to say, I just want to honor both the Holland Road and the New Hope team. It's just been a tremendous team. We've just kind of had no issues, a sweet spirit, and we've seen God move in power. You know, when we first went to Wales in the mid-90s, it wasn't unusual for us to just present the gospel to 15. I remember sometimes you'd count everyone. We'd even be counting the pregnant ladies as two. You know, we get 19, 20 people. And at the big house, the big occasion, we'd often celebrate. We had 80 or we had 90 people. I tell you what, David's absolutely right. We had like 250 and 250 and 650 and 650 again. Packed houses, people standing at the back. In fact, it's reckoned, though it was quite a demanding occasion for us, a taste of America in the Rhondda Valley, it's reckoned there may have been more than 500 unbelievers, most of whom had probably never been to church in their lives. In fact, many had been fed by the food bank that the church is doing. So we really were ministering to some of the poorest of the poor in the United Kingdom. And what a privilege that's been. And we believe that God's been doing great things. You know, the clowns came 1 week early, and they went in the schools, and we asked for an estimate as I talked to our clown leaders. They reckon something like 3,000 children came under the sound of the gospel just by the clowns. I mean, they might think that if you could have followed Jesus, you could have a white face and big red lips or whatever. But no, we had a blast there. Just that sort of preparation was incredible. So it may well be, we're still counting all the figures, that 8,000 or 9,000 people came under the sound of the gospel. More than 100 people gave their lives to Christ as well. Should we praise him for that? Amen. And can I also say that the former pastor at New Hope is also still going back to Wales, and they saw very similar numbers taking place as well, a little west of us. So we really have seen God do some incredible things. Let's turn to the scripture now, everybody. We love to preach the Bible at both our churches. Mark chapter 16. We've got a short reading. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1. I'm going to give you the title in a moment, okay? It's a slightly different introduction to usual. But Mark 16, verse 1, Mark says it so simply. You can see the simple eyewitness details of Mark's gospel. And it tells us that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary, of James, and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Jesus has died. And yet here are these women wanting to give their best to the last moments of, if you like, the body of Jesus while on earth. And we read verse 2 very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," or "don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And then verse 8, we see, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Just before we say a quick prayer and an amen, just to say to our young folks, we're reading from Mark chapter 16. We've just read from verse 1 to verse 8, and I'm just going to pray together. And Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've been doing this week. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in our hearts today. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll bless us now. May your word open up before us. We've had a packed program, Lord, but we believe that you're going to speak to every one of us now. And we ask that you'll do this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, there's definitely a difference between being British and American. And have you noticed, even in our worship today, there are different senses that we sometimes get in our worship. Different things touch us in different ways. There's definitely a difference. Now, the language is the same most of the time. But just now and again, there can be one or two differences, and it can be a lot of fun along the way. And I know that the people of New Hope Baptist Church are very patient with me when I say some things. And now and again, I'll see a little bit of nudging going on that I've said something that everyone thinks is really, really funny. But don't take this the wrong way at all. But now I've known folks for a little while. They're starting to tell me some of the secrets. And someone said, "Listen, I need to tell you a secret, that when he hadn't been here for very long, I asked my mum what she felt about the new preacher. And she said that she liked the new preacher," which I was glad to hear. She liked the new preacher, but she said, and she was very pleased with herself because she could hear everything that I was saying, because she said, "I've never heard someone preach in a foreign language before." Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? And I think I would just want to say something about our family as well. And I know that it means a lot for the girls to be here, and it stirs a lot of emotions here. But I just want to tell you, so proud of Louise. She works so hard for the kingdom of God. We've been married for 25 years next month. So very proud of her. And yeah. Who can believe it? And the three girls, they're basically now bilingual. You know, they speak two different languages now. Megan's now at university. She's done a whole year at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. So there you go, sweet home Alabama. That's where she lives. But Meg loves to be back at New Hope. There's some great churches in Birmingham, but she prefers to be at New Hope. And so I don't argue with that. We're very pleased about that. And Eleanor has just passed her driving test, and we're proud of her. She's going to be, how old are you going to be? 17 years old tomorrow. She's going to be 17 tomorrow. And Sarah's just celebrated her 11th birthday. And she was singing in the choir for the first time this week. So I know that Holland Road is always proud of the minister's daughters. And I know minister's daughters over the years have meant a lot to this church. And there's some minister's daughters here that I know are very special as well. Now, one thing, by the way, the sense of humor can be very different as well. And Mike Yonker, He's on a train. Give us a wave here, Mike. Mike is a veterinarian. He has several practices. He's a really cool guy, great leader in our church. And we had about 500 men gathered together for one of our men's events. And I guess because I've been in the church for a while, you can start to kind of be more familiar with each other. And Mike was admitting that sometimes he didn't always understand my jokes either. Now, of course, Mike thinks that that's just a cultural thing. What he doesn't realize is that Holland Roaders didn't used to understand my jokes either. But Mike made this contraption. He'd got it hidden under this curtain. And he took off this contraption and showed that every time I told something that he thought was an attempt to be funny, there's a button that he pushed and this light would go on and it would say, laugh. So I'm wondering actually whether that might have been useful here in the 13 years that I was here. So if you see Mike doing that, it's a signal that I'm trying to be funny, okay? Now, I want to start this message, actually talking about sense of humor. I want to start this message, and I've never started a message this way before, with a joke. Okay, and here's the thing about the joke. It's really not fair to call it a joke because at first it's not really funny at all. And if you have to explain the joke, you could say that's definitely not a funny joke. But I hope that by the end of this sermon, you'll get how funny it is. Funny in a spiritual way, funny in a, aren't we strange that we can be so worried about so many things and yet God has got his answer right behind us even while we're talking. So here goes the joke. You ready? Here it goes. Two ladies go into a cemetery, and one says to the other, "Who will roll away the stone?" That's the joke, by the way. Okay. Now, I told our staff this joke the other day, and they didn't laugh either. Because in one sense, it's not funny at all. Because first of all, cemetery jokes are not funny. I remember when my dad died. Do you remember Dave Allen that used to be on the TV years ago, and he would always kind of have these funeral jokes? It was kind of funny. But when you've gone through an experience of sadness yourself, you know, that's a subject that doesn't really make you laugh very much. And then when it comes to the body of Jesus Christ, nothing is more precious to me or to you than the fact that the Son of God died on the cross and he rose again as well. So in that sense, it's not funny at all. But here's the thing. And though you should never have to explain the joke, here's the thing that's quite funny. As these ladies say to each other, "Who will roll away the stone?" That's our text really in verse 3. And that's our subject today. Who will roll the stone? As these ladies walk into the cemetery, and one says, and I almost imagine them kind of like British ladies, like, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" By the way, I haven't been able to do that for 5 years, so I just thought I'd enjoy using that voice, if that was okay. But as these two ladies say that to each other, the funny thing is, right behind them, the tomb is empty and Christ has already been raised from the dead. And that's the hilarious part, and we don't have to laugh, but maybe just appreciate that so often in our humanity, we're saying, well, who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to deal with this problem? This thing that's happened to me is impossible. Who's going to pay the bills? How am I going to keep my job? How's my backslidden son going to come to Christ? How am I going to deal with that difficult person in the workplace? How am I ever going to tithe? How is the church going to build number 65 and reach the kingdom and fill this place and see our community transformed? We say, who's going to roll away the stone? And all the time, the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is alive. And if you're joyful about that, would you give God praise right now if you believe, yes, Jesus is alive? Now, of course, if I could put it this way to our children, Jesus is a gentleman. He's a very classy person all the time. And so as these ladies are saying, who will roll away the stone? Notice how gentle the whole story works out. It's a gradual realization. And retrospectively, they're going to say, hey, Mary, do you remember when we went into the graveyard and we thought it was only about burying Jesus? And we're saying, well, how are we even going to open up the tomb? And then we found out that the tomb was empty. And then we found out later, it dawned on us slowly that Jesus is alive. Isn't that just an amazing thing? I hope you're starting to see the funny side. Can you at least give me a smile over that one, you know? Because I think it really is hilarious. But I see myself in those ladies. When something appears to go wrong, I think something's gone wrong, but very often it's going right, and God is teeing up an opportunity to do something very, very sweet and very, very special. You know, if you come to me and I say, well, Michael, did you have a good day? And Michael says, no, I had a really bad day. I should be tempted through the eyes of faith to say, how do you know, Michael? How do you know it was a bad day? Because it could just be that God is doing something very special and he's already rolled away that stone and God is doing far more than we ever realize. Now, Some of us were in the Garden Tomb the other day in Jerusalem. Eleanor and I were there. Rich Terry was leading the team, and there were about 50 of us from New Hope. And we went through the Bible lands to Mount Carmel and Mount Hermon. We went along the Damascus Road where Paul was converted, to Caesarea Philippi where Jesus headed to Jerusalem. We went to Galilee. We went on a fishing boat, and I tell you what, while we were out on the boat, the wind was kind of getting a little loud, and the boat was slightly choppy, and I thought about Mike Bray telling a children to the children, so a children's story about Jesus calming the storm, so I kind of did a Mike Bray story to all the children. I think Mike's just the best storyteller that possibly is. You're so privileged to have him, and so I told a story there and in fact, on the microphone, the wind was getting so loud that it was like, you know what it's like, the wind on a microphone. And then I was telling the story, and I said, Jesus said, be still. And I'm not kidding you, the waves and the wind just stopped like that. I'm not turning it into a great storm or anything. It was just mild. But we just reckon, wow, Jesus Christ is so powerful. He is able to command the winds and the waves. We experienced the power of God in Israel. We went to Jerusalem, to Beth Ezra, where Jesus healed that man and said, pick up your mat and walk. We went to Gethsemane, where Jesus battled with the will and surrendered his will to Almighty God, his Heavenly Father. We went to Caiaphas's house, where Jesus was held for the night. And we knew at certain points we were exactly in a place where Jesus would have been kept for sure. Walked down some of the pavements where Jesus was. Went to the Roman pavement, where in the Antonio Fortress Jesus was flogged. It's covered over now, but almost certainly the courtyard. We were in the place where Jesus was flogged, and we were overcome with what the Son of God suffered for us. We went to along the Via Dolorosa. Went to Golgotha. And I tell you what, I started looking up at the green hill far away, but of course the experts tell us that the passers-by that sneered at him were almost certainly going along a main road. The Romans crucified by a main road. In fact, if you look down from Golgotha, there's actually a bus station, because it's always been a place where people pass by. In fact, it reminded me a bit of Lewis bus station. And I'm thinking, man, this was not such a kind of sanctified place, as it was a pretty rough and public place where he was crucified. And then very nearby we went to the Garden Tomb. I think Maria's got a picture for us of the Garden Tomb. It's great to be working with you again, Maria, ministering alongside you again in this way. You know, I was very excited, and I think everyone was thinking, this is it, this is the Garden Tomb. Now, I've been to some places that have got me excited before. Some of you may know that I'm quite affectionate towards the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff. I've been to Augusta, Georgia, the wonderful golf course, and Billy Graham's house, Ebenezer Baptist Church, where Martin Luther King grew up. I've been excited about going to some special places, but I tell you what, I knew that there's nothing like going to the place where Jesus rose again. Amen? So I've got this expectation, and I think these ladies went with a certain sense of, this is the experience that we're going to have with Jesus at the Garden Tomb. Who's going to roll away the stone? Their expectation was pretty low, you could argue. Well, I was thinking, I want my expectation to be high of experiencing God here at the Garden Tomb. The only trouble is, there's like thousands of people there. There's lots of people from all nations gathering, and I'm thinking, well, that's pretty cool. There's two ladies going, who will roll away the stone? And now there's thousands of people gathering each year and saying, we believe that Jesus Christ is alive. So that was going to be something that was going to be a, you know, how am I going to have a spiritual experience at the Garden Tomb when there's so many people about? That was the first thing. Second thing is, we get like 3 yards away. I mean, 3 yards is about like the distance it took for the ball to hit the goalkeeper's hand and go in the goal when the USA played England. I just thought I'd give that for the Americans, who are very proud of that goal going in. It's the greatest goal they've ever scored. But we were about 3 yards away from the Garden Tomb. And Rich Terry, Rich is now the chief pilot of Delta Airlines, the largest airlines in the world. And so maybe it's no surprise, but we're just about to go in, and this guy goes, Rich Terry? I'm thinking, oh, great, there's all these people. We're finally getting a quiet moment, you know, to have a worship experience at the Garden Tomb. And now we're going, yes, hello, this is my pastor. And we're talking to each other, meeting this guy for the first time. And I'm thinking, I just want to go in the Garden Tomb. I was being as friendly as I could, but it's like, this is a holy moment. Then we get inside the Garden Tomb. And I'm thinking, Lord, may this be like a moment where we really experience your power. And there's one of our team, and he's kind of an ex-military guy. And you know, maybe he's not the most relational guy, but he's walking in with his camcorder. It's like Rich, myself, Eleanor, and this guy. And he's giving a running commentary. You know, I'm looking for this quiet moment. He's going, I'm in the garden tomb. And he says, well, he goes, it's not very special inside of here. It's pretty ordinary to me. And he's kind of giving this slightly weird commentary. And I'm thinking, well, I'm really having the moment here. And then we have our communion service there. It was a privilege to do that. But, you know, while you're leading the service, you've got the John Conrad. We love the Germans. Iris, I hope Iris is here today as well. You know, we love the Germans with that strong guttural voice, you know, I could hear in the background. And then there was some French nuns just over the corner here. And so I'm thinking, well, Lord, thank you that the nations are coming to this place. And they're kind of singing like, Frère Jacques, or whatever they were singing over there. They're kind of having a... We're having a worship time here, and we got the German preaching here, and I'm still thinking, well, it's just a little hard to get that, you know, sort of meditative, quiet moment. But I tell you what, it's at that point when Mark 16, verse 6, really comes to life. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. It's not about having a special moment at the garden tomb. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Who will roll away the stone, the lady said. And I, in a sense, came with a similar spirit. How will I get that experience with Jesus, with the physical Jesus? But the whole point is that the physical Jesus who died on the cross rose again and is now alive. And we can experience his resurrection power here in Hove today. Amen. And it's glorious that the nations can travel to that place. But I tell you what, the gospel of Jesus Christ travels to the ends of the world, because he's not in the garden tomb, though he can manifest his presence there. He is everywhere, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Amen. So that may be you today. You may be just kind of struggling under the weight of the difficulties that you struggle with. Getting older doesn't get necessarily any easier. The thing that strikes me about the British workplace that's different to the USA, I tell you one thing, that's a young man can often mature quicker in the United Kingdom, but I've noticed that there comes a certain point in Britain when we don't expect a man to keep growing. We get to a certain point. I remember being told that a Baptist minister in Britain, by the time he's about 52 years old, well, he's no longer appealing to the church because he doesn't have a young family, and he's kind of in the kind of ministerial scrap heap. What I love about the United States is that some of our best pastors, they're in their late 50s. David Jeremiah, 70 years old, just preaching some of the best stuff he's ever preaching. You know, Billy Graham, he's still looking to preach one more last message to the world. There's work being done for him just to give one more opportunity. He can hardly see. He can hardly hear, but he's still looking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, growing old in Britain is not necessarily getting any easier. I just want to say to you, you are not on the scrap heap if you're in your 50s or your 60s or your 70s or your 80s or your 90s. And you're struggling, how am I going to make ends meet? You're struggling with your back being a little sore, not being able to get about as much as you used to. But I tell you what, as you say, who will roll away the stone? Let me encourage you that God has already answered your concern. He's already working before us. In fact, before we've even prayed, he's answered. Can I have an amen for that? These are tough times. The economy in America, I tell you what, it's hit our community drastically. More than 10% of our state is unemployed. More than another 10% are considered underemployed. Businesses that used to turn over that much are turning around that much. Times are extremely hard, and it's forcing us to ask ourselves the question, who are we trusting him, and who will we trust on? And I see some of my friends sometimes asking the question, who will roll away the stone? And I want to say that Jesus Christ is alive. And because Jesus Christ lives, God knows what you're going through. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the unanswered prayers that you keep bringing to him again and again. And I believe, my friend, that God will do some of those great things. Adam and Rosie, I'm thrilled to hear about the missional communities that you're pioneering. You are pioneering of our small groups ministry in the 1990s under the tutelage of the marvelous Mary Cruikshank, and how sad I was that I wasn't able to be at Mary's funeral. We loved that woman, didn't we? She was an inspiration to us. She was like another mum in the Lord to us. But she set a stamp upon you guys, and you're learning just to, you know, redesign, I guess, in this 21st century, in these difficult days to be a Christian. You're trying to figure out a way of connecting with this community in a new way. And sometimes you ask yourself the question, Rosie and Adam, who will roll away the stone? How can it be possibly be done? But I encourage you, Jesus Christ lives, and the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Can I have another amen for that one? Okay, how do we move away from being like Mary in the garden, almost like worrying about something that was not what it was all about. How can we find ourselves experiencing that resurrection power? If you've had just a little moment when you allowed your heart just to jump a bit at the thought that Jesus lives, and because he lives, then resurrection power is around us all the time. If that sort of just quickens your heart just a little bit, or even a lot, how can I live in that? How can I experience that more fully even this morning? Can I suggest some ways that we can really grow in that resurrection power this morning? And the first way is to look at what happened in verse 4. They asked the question, who will roll away the stone from the entrance? Who's going to move the immovable object? We read the verse 4, but when they looked up, the first thing is, you got to look up. And that's the funny thing about this story. It's as if, like, here's the empty tomb right here, and I'm going, who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone? And as we're British and we understand the pantomime, you know what you're trying to say? Behind you. You know that one. Just turn around and look. Look up and see what's there. Look, lift your eyes up to the things of God. And obviously, we believe that he died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. And this is the day of the church before Jesus comes. I believe that we're going to be on a sprint to the finish line before Jesus returns. I don't see ourselves as just like a few of us hanging on before Jesus comes back. We're on this spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth before Jesus Christ returns. And we are looking up. You've got to look up, first of all, to experience resurrection power. And if you're a visitor here today, can I tell you about the Alpha course that I know Holland Road does in different locations at the end of September, the beginning of October? You can come here Sunday by Sunday and just look up and listen and try and comprehend some of the facts of the faith. I encourage you to come back on Monday night. We'll have time just to have a great sound check and make the place hopefully set for an incredible concert. And I believe that God can move in real power on Monday night. That's at All Saints, is that right? So first time I'll have been in that venue, perhaps to my shame, never been there before. But I think that'll be a great night. And so we'd love you just to be able to sort of look up. To look up is to believe in Christ. It means also, I think, to worship him. Hey, look up daily. Look up to him. Lift your eyes to the coming king. Look up by reading the word of God. Look up and experience God. Hey, we're not like the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages where only the clergy could read the Bible in Latin, but we live in the day when the Word of God is available to us. There are millions across the world who don't have access to the Scriptures. I tell you what, it's always been my practice to open up the Word of God every day, to read it. It helps me look up and to know God. There's always a word for the day. There's always a word. You know, my first few years of being pastor here, I used to walk around this balcony. And when we first came, there were only people that did in the back section here. And I just used to pray that God would fill the balconies and just walk up and down, walk up and down. I think I wore out the orange Flotex. Is it still there? I'm not sure if it's the carpet's still orange there or whether it's blue now. It might have changed. But I remember just walking up and down and down. And for me, it was an opportunity just to look up. Say, God, I need you today. Help today to be a masterpiece. God, move in power today. I need your help, Lord. I can't do it by myself. We've got to look up. And some of you here today, you need to look up, really, and experience God for the first time and in a new way. Because I tell you what, these ladies were going to move dramatically from who will roll away the stone to he's not here, he is risen. Make sure that you look up even today. The second thing I see here is that they went in. Verse 5, they see that the stone has been rolled away. Hallelujah. Verse 5, and they entered the tomb. They perhaps were glad that there was not a man holding a camcorder giving a running commentary at the time. But as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. Notice, this is eyewitness detail. Notice this also, Mark doesn't speak in kind of Christian lingo, but he just speaks it like it is. You know, there was a man dressed in a white robe. He doesn't even describe it in theological terms, but something's going on. He sat sitting on the right side. Again, notice the eyewitness fact. And they were alarmed at first. Sometimes it can be a scary thing to step into the thing that God calls you to. But I want to say this, and I'm glad that we've got some of our young people here today. Can I even say to some of our students, and maybe the youngest here, your parents may be Christians. They may be strong Christians even, and you may have had Mike Bray, the best storyteller there is of Christian things. You may have Mike Bray teach you. And you've had Adam and Tom trying to tell you the funny jokes. And you've got wonderful teachers like Emma, who just been a missionary and told many people about Christ herself. You've got all these teachers. But I tell you what, there comes a point when you need to know Christ for yourself. You've got to step in for yourself. You've got to own Christ for yourself. I'm looking at Ruth and Esther there. Man, what a joy it's been to see you gals grow up. Am I still allowed to call you Ruthie? I think I am. I'm like the only one. I know it's a privileged thing that we have. I can call you Ruthie there. But you know, you let young ladies now, big girls, you've owned it for yourself. There came a point when you knew you can't just rely on mom and dad's faith, but you've got to own that faith for yourself. And I encourage you, maybe you've got a Christian family and you sometimes come to church reluctantly. Maybe you're the husband and your wife kind of drags you along and you kind of try and look spiritual in the right places from time to time. But I encourage you, step in yourself. Step into that tomb yourself. Now, what does it mean? How can we apply that practically? The ladies went in and they start experiencing God in a new way. Can I suggest that one way of doing that is to be baptized? There's a picture of baptism here that you have to die to yourself and you have to be raised again to life. You know, we're a Baptist church. It's in our name, New Hope Baptist Church, Holland Road Baptist Church. And I know nothing gives us more joy in a church than when people are baptized, because it's a picture that Jesus Christ can personally change the lives of ordinary men and women. We've had one of our best years of baptism for a long time. Hey, let me tell you, we baptized 102 people so far this year. We've just been rejoicing at what God is doing. And I know that you've had some great baptismal services as well. And on Monday night, you're going to see the cardboard testimonies. If you've not seen that before, it's going to blow you away. Make sure you bring a friend, because just they will say, you know what? The best thing was those cardboard testimonies. You're going to hear our choir tell their story in literally two or three words each. It's just a powerful thing to see those testimonies told. You've got to own it for yourself. You know, Megan's testimony, I was bowled away because I saw it for the first time in Wales. I think you moved overseas and turn it over. He went with me. Isn't that great? Moved overseas, he went with me. In other words, I'm owning that faith for myself. I'm walking with Christ myself. As I'm looking around, Mike Yonker, I never knew my father, turns over the testimony. Now I know the Father. Wow, that's just such a powerful thing to see in every one of you. And this is a kind of a play on words a little bit that Brendan used. My words sounded like hell, was how Brendan begins. Turns it over. Hip-hop artist for God. I'm not going to go through them all of them. And John's just saying, Rhys, stop giving them all away. Because we'll experience that on Monday night. But you know something? You've got to experience it for yourself. You've got to have your own experience of God. And I'm going to ask today, if Jesus Christ is alive, are you still like one of the ladies who every time you have a problem, you start saying, well, who's going to roll away the stone? And the first thing you do is to phone up all your friends and to go on Facebook and bring out all your woes and complain, talk to everybody. It's your first response to believe that Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, that affects and changes everything. I encourage you, go in, experience that faith for yourself. And even now, just renew your commitment to him to say, God, I will not be alarmed. I will not be discouraged. I will put my trust in you. So first of all, look up. They looked up. Secondly, go in, experience that for yourself. They entered the tomb. But finally, I want us to see, verse 7 says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, and you know, sometimes you've got to overcome your fears. Trembling and bewildered, it wasn't all easy. And the very Gospels themselves kind of make it like you've really got to make your own act of faith here. Just the gentle way with which Christ is revealed in resurrection power. Go is the word. And so we read in verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. You've got to look up, you've got to go in. You then got to go out. The women went out. You got to go out. Now, nervously at first, to tell you something, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on Mark chapter 13, which is about the last days of the earth. It's about the end of all things. The first Bible study I ever did was on Mark chapter 13 in Tynmouth down in Devon. And it was such a brilliant Bible study that it only lasted 7 minutes. I ran out of things to say. All I could really say was, Jesus is coming back, so we better be ready. You know, Jesus is coming back, there's stuff going on, we better be ready. That's more or less what I shared. And so I found myself preaching it. Years later, this time to a much bigger crowd. But I want to tell you this, whether you're giving a little Bible study to a few folks, whether you're preaching to a big crowd, there's a sense in which you have to tremble. There's a sense in which you can never be so bolshy and confident, because I tell you what, God can't bless the proud. You have to be humble before him. But if you sometimes find yourself getting nervous about going out, can I just tell you something? That's how you're supposed to feel. You're supposed to feel nervous. I remember when I came here with Louise, Megan was just 14 months old, and we stood before the church, and the church were interviewing us just before we were to preach with a view. There was a thunderstorm going on just about every significant moment. When we got married, there was a thunderstorm. When the search team from New Hope called us up, we were driving home from meeting the search team in America. Huge thunderstorm was going on. So all things happened to us in this thunderstorm. Just thought I'd share that. But I remember meeting with the church there, and Dick and Chris, you were there. I remember Judy Leeds really grilling me. Judy, I've seen you this morning. There you are. I remember you asking me a really tough question about a certain issue there, and you kind of had a nice furrowed brow, and I think you liked the answer, so that was good, and we're still friends. But quite a few is still there. Many have arrived since then. But of course we were a little nervous then. And you should be. In fact, the first time I preached in the evening service, those lights fell down and hit somebody on the shoulder. That was quite entertaining. And so there's always a few nerves when you're ready to do something for the first time. Can I tell you, if you're going to be one of these 40 extra volunteers that Tim has asked for today in the Hope mission that's coming up, I tell you what, sometimes you feel out of place. Sometimes you think, I really don't know what I'm doing here. Can I just tell you, everybody thinks that. And the first 6 months of any kind of new voluntary role are always the hardest. In fact, the first 6 weeks are the hardest. When we got to New Hope, suddenly there we were, brokenhearted, having said goodbye to you all. I nearly said y'all. Not quite. We were brokenhearted, but you know, we're in this new culture, and so we had to learn how to pastor this large church, two different locations, one with a very different dynamic to the other, in a different culture, like I say, and it was challenging. And then we'd been there a few days, and we had the living Christmas tree. 10,000 people came along, and I think we shook every one of those hands. We were exhausted. Darla Ping, you're here today, and I remember you and your wonderful husband, Ray, picked us up to take us to our 16th night out on the trot. And we remember we were lying on the floor, exhausted in our closet, waiting for you to pick us up. You lifted us up, though, as we drove to that party. And I remember just about everything we went to those days, I kept saying, God, I can't do this. I was like lifting my heart to God, say, God, I just can't do this. And I felt the Lord would say each time, precisely, I can't do this. And when you find yourself in a place where you think, I just can't do this, you're often exactly in the place that God wants you to be. Now, make sure you're using your gift. Make sure you're in the zone. Try a few different things. That's good. But when you know that you're in the right place, remember that it will be hard. It will be difficult. But sometimes you simply have to step out in faith. And so these women had moved from saying, who's going to roll away the stone? They look up. Jesus is alive. They go in. An angel preaches the gospel to them. He's not here. He's risen. And now, despite their fears, they have to go out and tell others. Can I say our faith is always a public faith? It's never a private faith. When you know Christ for yourself, you simply need to share the gospel with others. Not just Philip, Duke, and David, who are phenomenal evangelists, but when the whole church rises up as one missional community, I tell you what, that's an incredible thing. And when these women did that, the church experiences revival, and soon 3,000 people are following Christ in a difficult day. I remember when Holland Road asked us to be the pastor, initially the deacons had met together and decided that the pastor needed to be at least 35 years of age. So they got my name somewhere, and I was just 28 years old, so they decided to pass me by. So I was a little bit like the shepherd boy in the field, you know. But credit to you that you thought you could have this raw young man come along. And I remember doing some door-to-door with Philip in the first few months. We went to Rochester Gardens, just over here. And we knocked those doors, and you know something? Nobody knew where we were. We kept saying, you know, we're from Holland Road Baptist Church, thinking, well, they'll all know where Holland Road is, because it's only like a sand wedge over the buildings there, just no distance away. And no one knew us. And I remember thinking, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. No one even knows we're here. We've been here forever. And yet it's like we're strangers in our community. And we ended up coming up with our mission statement. We gathered together as leaders. George Beasley Murray was a great help to us. And we talked for a long time about whether we should have "to the glory of God" in our mission statement. We agreed, yeah, we need it to be to the glory of God, but let's keep it simple. And so we came up with, we're here to reach our community. Yeah, give me a nod if you believe that. We're here to reach our community. That's the purpose of our church, reach of our community, to make fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. I know you say this all the time. Fully committed followers. That's the only way we can be followers of Christ these days, in our church and in worldwide mission. And you know what? Things started to happen. We started to see, at the time, there was myself, Alwyn. Bless you, sister. You are the best. I've seen you already this morning. Where are you, Alwyn? Give us a wave. What a brilliant, brilliant soul you are, Chris. Love to you, brother. And Alwyn, you did 6 hours a week, didn't you? I think it was something like that. And it was just me and you who were the paid guys. We had a brilliant treasurer, Dick. Graham was our church secretary. John Tucker was a great elder for us. And then Mary Cruikshank was this lady. We started to do some discipleship. But I started to look at our team and thinking, well, man, we're going to be really stretched here. And then eventually God led us to Philip Duke, and he became full-time. And then Dave Reese, paved the way for what Sean is doing now. He did a great job with the building. You were the one that said, hey, we're going to buy this building next door that's being built now. And you paved the way, David. And then this young man, David Trinier, showed up in 1998, came along to the first Who Me class. I'm thinking, he's good. And David, you ended up being on the team, and we've told the story of Tim. Our giving in those days was £800 a week, and soon it ended up being £4,000 a week. I remember our first missionary Saturday night. I'll tell you something, it's easy to forget this. We had 19 people come along to our missionary night. I think I was the youngest by about 90 years. But I was thinking again, man, we're in trouble. We're going to have, and musically, we knew that we had to become more contemporary. We just couldn't stay the way that we are and reach the young families. And there, we affirmed the brilliant things in this church. And I tell you, I learned more from you, I think, that you learned from me. I'm pretty sure about that. And you grew me up in so many ways. But I tell you what, we had to go out. And we had to be bold. And we had to keep changing and moving. And we couldn't just look back on the past and say, you know, Mr. Rudman's days were the great days. Or Stuart's days are the great days. And you can't say Reese's days are the great days. This church has always been about being renewed and looking forward and going out and doing the things that God wants us to do. And I know you're doing that. I encourage you, just keep doing that. Try some new things. Hey, I never thought that I would have an iPhone, that I'd be on Twitter and have a Kindle. If you just told me that 5 years ago, I'm thinking, I don't even know what those words mean. I'm like the least technologically inspired person in the world. But I tell you something, just sometimes you've got to try new things. It's amazing that when you have a go and you step out, that God can use you and bless you. I encourage you to be bold. I had a brief conversation with Colin Powell and not long ago. Louise was there as well, just a few months ago. He's 73 years old and he says, I'm going on Facebook, he said. He's into technology. He lives in Silicon Valley. So he says, I'm into technology. I want to learn new things. I mean, here's the man that stared down Gorbachev and ended the Cold War. And now at 73 years old, he's talking about how he can kind of reinvent himself and connect with the world in a new way. Hey, friends, we've got to be bold. I want to encourage you to go out in Jesus' name. That means locally. That means connecting with your neighbors. Yesterday, we're staying with the Leals, and Mike said, hey, I'm going to pick up Josh from opposite your old house. And I said, and I started thinking, you know, going back 5 years, and I said, is that Julian and Nancy and Christos? He said, yeah. And so I said, we've got to go because we invited them to Alpha, and they were, I remember when J. John came here, their Greek family, like J. John, they're kind of on the edge of coming, and I thought, we've just got to see them. It's like, there's no more precious contact than that soul that doesn't know the Lord. Amen. And so these ladies went out. Thankfully, they didn't just stay there moaning and complaining and whining, as we say in the South. They weren't just whining away about everything. But they had faith in Christ. They acted on it. They looked up. They went in. Now they start going out. And as they shared, so the inspiration comes and they experience God in a new way. I encourage you to be bold with your faith. You've got to be cool. I know it's difficult in these days. But I encourage you to be bold. Neil Avard, God's given you a gift of evangelism. I know you love to reach the men. Get around this brother. When Neil comes up with one of his crazy ideas about playing bowls on the seafront or whatever you do these days, awesome. Get around this man and say, you know what? We're going to go out. Let me encourage you to come to Wales, because I'll tell you this about Wales. For every two people that don't know the gospel, that we communicate the gospel to in Wales, when it manages to be a quiet moment and they hear the gospel, for every two people that hear, one will believe. I mean, seriously, people are saying to us things like, I've been waiting all my life for this. And I want to show you in closing a picture of five young guys that we met. It was Rich and David and Matt came with us. We went to a place called Trecunnan. Now, many people believe that the high point of the Welsh revival was in Trecunnan. There are seven churches and we looked at all of them. Only one still going. Six derelict massive chapels are still there. And during the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts went from church to church. The streets were packed with people. Thousands of people were gathering for the revival. And so we go to this place where almost nothing is happening. And then we meet these five guys. Have a look at them there. I won't go through all your names. Glenn in the middle, the young man with the gingerish hair. He was really the leader of the group. Gareth was next to him. And we ended up with talking much longer for three of these blokes by a graveyard. You see, we wanted to see the scene of martyrdom because you probably remember the story about 3 years ago. The vicar of St. Fagans in Trecunnan was knifed 9 times to death. In one sense, we don't often think of it in those terms. In one sense, by owning the name of Christ and perhaps wearing that dog collar, he was being a pastor of a church. He was singling out his faith for Christ and he was really a martyr for the cause of Christ. Think about it. I don't believe that's exaggerating it at all. And these guys told us about that. And we went to the scene of where it took place, which is right by a graveyard. And we got talking to these guys. And I must say, to me, that's what missions are all about. I love to speak to a crowd. I get to speak to big crowds. But to me, it comes alive when you can speak to those five boys. There were two young ladies, weren't there, that captured the heart of our team, who Donna spoke to on the streets. They came to know Christ and they started traveling to all the events with us. Our girls are staying in touch with them on Facebook. And to us, the mission is really all about just ordinary people like this. I know that's the heart of this church too. And I think of these guys, and we were talking, and David was doing a great job. We were like tag team preaching. You know, I'm having a go. It's like, David's next, and David would come in. We thought we were good, didn't we? But no, we were having a blast just sharing the gospel with them. And we came to a point of saying, well, we said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior now? I mean, they'd just begun like nowhere. On what's called the Engel scale of how close people to God, they were like -6 probably at the beginning. Well, they just said, we're much closer to believing now. I'm thinking, I want to go back to Trecunnan and find something for these guys to plug into as well. Amen. I'm sure we're going to go back to that part of the valley as well. But towards the end, Gareth, this one here, second on the left, Gareth goes, well, he says, if what you're saying is true, then why don't some of these people in the graveyard, why don't they like wake up for 2 or 3 days and walk around? And we said, that's brilliant, Gareth. That's a fantastic comment. You're absolutely right. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the image we should not have of the church are dead people, but those who have come alive again and are walking around. And we also explained to him that when we do die, and all of us will die unless Jesus comes before then, we explained that when we die, we will come to life again, and we said it will be 1,000 times greater than all the best things you could ever experience on earth. Who rolled away the stone, the ladies were saying? Let me encourage you today to look up. Let me encourage you to go in. Let me encourage you to go out, and as you go out, you will see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ all around you. I wish I could say that we baptized all those boys and they all came to Christ. All we can say is that we know that God has started a work in their life, and I believe that he will complete it. But it makes me want to go out some more. Please come and join us in Wales next year. Bring your gifts. Be ready. Surrender yourself to the cause of Christ. Come and join us. Serve practically. Use your musical gifts, whatever talents God has given you. We'd love you to be part of the team. You can talk to David or Philip about that, Matt Upton, anytime about that. New Hope, please come back. Hey, let's make this a lifetime commitment that until he comes, we're just going to keep fashioning our lives in such a way that we can free up those resources so we can fly out each year and partner with these wonderful people, not just in Wales, but also the wonderful people of Holland Road Baptist Church as well. Hey, I wonder whether Katie, can you just play something gentle for us for a moment? Can we just pray right now and just surrender to him? Should we stand together, just stretch our legs and just pray? And then We've had a packed program to get today. I know we're a few minutes over, but I tell you what, the World Cup final's not on till 8 o'clock, so we've got a long time to wait. Louise is half Dutch, by the way, so we're expecting you all to cheer for Holland. But come on, let's just be still before the Lord right now, shall we? Let's be still before him. And I'm going to ask, we're going to stay in our seats where we are right now, but I'm going to ask you, with your heads bowed, if God is speaking to you in any way, if he's just telling you, when you ask the question next, who will roll it away? Who's going to roll away the problem, roll away the issue? If you're going to determine in your heart just to trust, I'm going to trust him more. Just put your hand in the air. If you feel that's a word for you, just hold it up there. Father, bless those who are saying, I kind of need to raise the trust part in me, Lord, to stop panicking, thinking it's all about my controlling or fixing or manipulating or things just being just so. Just like I was at the garden tomb wanting it to be just so. You know, I'm going to trust and let God do something even greater than that. Okay, hands down. Just keep your eyes closed again. Maybe God will, you can raise your hand more than once, of course, or not at all, but as the Lord prompts you. You know, at our student camp the other day, students are what we call our youth. 26 of the youth committed themselves to missions, to a life of missions. We're just bowled over by that. And I'm wondering whether God may just be speaking in these last days as we sprint to the finish line. Is God telling you just to be a missions person? You can't always go, you can always pray, but sometimes you'll go. If God's calling you to be a missions person, and I believe if we believe in the Great Commission, then that's not just going to be for a few experts, but for ordinary folks like us. Raise your hand if you think, you know what, I've got to give myself to missions. Put your hand in the air if that's you. That's awesome. Lord, I just pray for those who are just saying, that's me, Lord. Bless my friends, Lord. Make it possible, whether home or abroad, whether once heavily involved, not so much now, or whether right in the heart of things now, bless my friends, Lord God. Hands down again. Anybody need to be baptized? You know, you've just been wrestling on this one, battling on this one, but in fact, you might even need to get your baptism in order. You once were, you experienced some kind of baptismal experience, but you didn't even know the Lord there. Scripture always says, believe and be baptized. If you didn't get your baptism in the right order, you're not sure about that, or you've never been baptized, hey, put your hand in the air while your eyes are closed. If you know that God's just telling you, you know what? I've got to be baptized. If that's you, thank you. God bless you. That's awesome. Anybody else just want to put your hand in the air to say you're going to be baptized? Fantastic. That's great. And just finally, if you need to experience a resurrection today, please pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I can be just like those women, seeing things from a human perspective and missing you, not realizing that you're alive. Lord, forgive me. I now look up to you. I'm going to step in and own that faith for myself. I'm going to go out and follow you all the days of my life. Make me alive, Lord. Renew me. Fill me. Starting all over again with you. If anyone prayed that prayer, would you just put your hand in the air right now? Put your hand up if that's you. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. Keep your hands up there. Let me just, would you, if you raise your hand, just look at me in the eye right now? God bless you. It's fantastic. God bless you as well. I'm looking upstairs as well. God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. Fantastic. I'm going to even just say to the five people looking at me, and I may have missed someone, I'm going to ask you to really be bold and just perhaps talk to one of the people in the red shirts nearby. Just say, hey, you know what? That's me. Talk to someone, if you know who they're one of the leaders in the church, just talk to them and say, you know, something special happened to me. I experienced a resurrection. Make sure you tell someone and then walk in the way of that. And Heavenly Father, just thank you for what you've done here this morning. Thank you that we don't have to say who will roll away the stone. Thank you that we can say that Jesus Christ is alive and he lives. And everybody said, amen.